This first epistle of John, written for two reasons. Look at the fourth verse of the first chapter. John gives the first reason for the writing of this epistle. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In the 15th chapter, John, the 11th verse, he says that he has written those things in John, that their joy might be full. Written to Christians, that their joy might be full. Wherein can our joy in the Lord be full? When we remember the purpose of the creation of man, and remember that we have been created for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can appreciate the fact that our joy can be full when we are pleasing Him. Our joy can be full when we're pleasing Him. Joy, happiness, peace, all of those for which so many long are not to be found in the seeking of them themselves. These are byproducts that come to us from pleasing the Lord. We find joy and happiness not by seeking it, but it comes to us when we are found pleasing unto the Lord. Now, in that same 15th chapter of John, John tells us that if His words abide in us and we abide in Him, we can ask whatsoever we will and He'll give it unto us. Few people understand that. He uses a word, a plural there, words. He doesn't say if my word abides in you, but if my words, and using the plural of that, he means that if you obey my words, my commandments, you recall the Great Commission. Going therefore into all the world, or as you go therefore, disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, the unqualified promise to answer prayer is bound up in the fact that we must be obedient to His commandments. If my words abide in you, and ye abide in me. Of course, we'll come to that a little later. This book, First Epistle of John, is a great book of fellowship. Now, the first purpose in writing the book was that our joy, those to whom he's writing to the Christians, that our joy might be full. Now, look in the 5th chapter and the 13th verse, we have the second reason for the writing of this first epistle. In the 5th chapter and the 13th verse, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life." Now, hold your place there for a minute and turn to John chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Here, John gives the reason for the writing of the Gospel of John. In the 20th chapter, in the 30th verse and 31st, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Now, the Gospel of John, according to this, was written to lost people in order that they might know how to be saved. And the first epistle of John, written in the second place, to people who are saved, that they might know they're saved. Now, you'll notice he doesn't say that he wrote the first epistle of John, that we might know how to tell whether somebody else is saved. So far as I read the Word of God, there's no way in which we can know of a certainty about somebody else's salvation, but we can know about ours. And during the course of this study of 1 John, we're going to find five ways in which we can know that we've been saved. There are a lot of people saved that doubt their salvation. I know people who thought they were saved yesterday, and today they don't know. And it goes back and forth, but there's no need for that. You can be saved, and you can know that you're saved. And one of the greatest sources of inactivity and lack of witnessing and lack of joy and happiness on the part of so many Christians is that they do not have the assurance of their salvation. Now, 1 John, written for two reasons, that our joy might be full, and secondly, that we might know that we're saved. And I'm going to read the first four verses. They'll constitute the basis of our study and meditation this evening. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is one of three verses. The first verse is one of three verses which speaks of beginning. The first verse in the Bible, we have a verse that speaks of beginning. I'm turning there. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I've called your attention to the fact that in this verse, and in the verse which I've read, and in the first verse of the Gospel of John, which we'll read in just a moment, the definite article, the beginning, is not in the original Hebrew. In beginning. In beginning. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the third verse in the Bible which speaks of beginning. And there we have John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, these three verses of Scripture talk about things that date back to eternity. In beginning. Now, we know in Genesis 1:1, the beginning he's talking about there is the beginning of the creation. In the beginning of the creation, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm going to show you from this passage in the first epistle of John in a moment that God the Father and God the Son are separate and individual persons, as is also the Holy Spirit of God. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And I want to say this in the very beginning, that I don't believe I don't believe any man understands that. Of course, that's a great deal of territory. But I don't believe we are supposed to understand with the capacity to. We are just called upon to believe it. On my ordination in 1929, I guess it was. One of the questions they asked me, can you or will you explain the Trinity? And I had to tell them that I could not, but that had nothing to do with my belief in the Trinity. And of course, that was satisfactory because that was the same position which they had to take. I cannot understand how three can be one and one can be three. And that's one of the obstacles children of Israel have to overcome when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They say that we worship three gods. You worship God the Father, and you worship God the Son, and you worship God the Holy Spirit, and that's three gods. And you will acknowledge that each one is a god, and each one is God, separate and distinct. I said, yeah, but those three are one, and so go forth. Well, some say, well, it's like ice or water, ice and steam. It's all water, but just in different forms or manifestations and all different ways. But none of those are satisfactory. Now, here in this first verse of Genesis, in beginning, gods. The Hebrew word for God is plural. This is old teaching to many of you because some of you have heard it for the better part of 25 years. But since very few hear half of what's said, why, then maybe some of you haven't heard it. And since some miss a few Sundays and then many other things happen, or maybe you weren't here the day I mentioned it. But both Hebrew and Greek have three numbers. Singular, dual, and plural. Singular is one, and dual is two, and plural is three or more, whereas in English we have singular and plural. One is singular, and two or more is plural. This is plural. God, it's Elohim. The singular for God in this particular word that's used for him is El, E-L. But Elohim is plural, which means it's three or more. And we know from other passages of Scripture that it's three and no more. Now, in the beginning, gods. There's three of them. Well, you remember in verse 1 and 26 of Genesis, God said, "Let us." And the word God there is plural. And the gods, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in that great council before the foundation of the world, they said, "Let us make man in our image." There we have us and our, plural itself. Well, back to Genesis 1:1. In beginning, the gods created the heavens. Heaven is plural. The heavens and the earth. So we learn from that there are three heavens and maybe more. But as we study the Bible from cover to cover, we learn that the third heaven is the highest one of which the word speaks. So we gather there are three heavens, the first, second, and third heavens. Now, I mention that because we're going to deal with that in just a moment. Now, in John 1:1. In beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And God, the emphasis on the word God, and God was the Word. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. In the beginning was the Word. We have two verbs in the Greek. One, translated here, was, which means that it was already in existence. It didn't come to be. Another word is like the one we have down here in verse 14. And the word was made, it says, and the word became flesh. So we have the word was and became. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He didn't become with God, but was God, showing that the Word was with God from eternity. He existed, He was, He always was, and He was with God, and He was always with God. He didn't become with God, and He didn't become God. Now, there are those so-called students. The deity of God descended upon Him and remained upon Him until His crucifixion. Prior to that, He was just an ordinary man begotten by John of Mary, and after the Spirit left Him on the cross, then He was just an ordinary man. That was all. But this tells us in the beginning, He always was with God. Now, that shows us that God and the Word are separate. But the last part of that verse shows they're the same. And God was the Word. That takes us into the doctrine of the Trinity. And that which we cannot explain, which we do not have to explain. The just shall live by faith. All right. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. From beginning, from eternity, God was here and the Word was here next to Him. They were with each other. But that there be no misunderstanding, the Spirit of the Lord wants you and me to understand that God Himself was the Word. Now, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a thing that comes up. A person came to me this morning before the services and asking about some false cult and sect and different ones, and wanted to know what was the best way of discerning or distinguishing a false cult from a true believer. And I said the best way is just to question them concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they deny that Jesus is God, they're a false cult. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe, for instance, but take Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance. I don't mind personating them because they don't mind personating us. What I mean by that is I don't mind mentioning their name because they talk about us and not me personally. I'm not that big, but they talk about Christians in general. And they say that Jesus was just an angel. He was an angel. He is not God. Seventh-day Adventists deny that Jesus is God. The Mormons deny that Jesus is God. The Christian Scientists deny that Jesus is God. And they're false cult and false sect because Jesus is God. In beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Now, let's turn to the first epistle of John and pick up this part. These are all part and parcel of the same truth. Now, John writing here says, that which was from beginning. And you can put beginning as far back as you can go. In beginning. Well, when you come to a point, then I'm sad to inform you that it's far beyond that. It's eternity. That which was from the beginning. Now, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Which we have heard. Which we have heard. I was talking this morning about the apostles and the credentials which they carried. The credentials which they had. the ability to talk in foreign languages, the ability to raise the dead, the immunity to snake bite or drinking of deadly poison, healing the sick of those things. Those are credentials that belong to the apostles. Now, we have heard him. Now, if you turn to the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, just a moment, turn there. I want you to read it yourself, because sometimes people think that we make these things up, and we're telling some tall tales and spinning some yarns and fabricating some myths. But here in this last verse of the Gospel of Mark, of course, this is where we're told these signs follow them that believe. And it mentions all the signs, and they claim all those things. And we read in the 20th verse, and they went forth. They went forth. Well, who went forth? You go back up into this, and you'll find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. And as he's talking unto them, he says, told them about these things, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. These disciples went out preaching the word of the Lord, and as they went preaching the word of the Lord, signs and miracles and wonders went with them, which was a documentation, it was a confirmation of their credentials, or the fact that they were from God. Nicodemus had been impressed with that. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. And he didn't know that this was the God himself. But now, so the Lord worked with them, and they had these signs following. Now, Hebrews chapter 2. You've got to go to Hebrews chapter 2 from Mark 16 and 20 to get the connection. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, we read about that we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, and so forth and so on. Verse 3, how shall we escape, that is, a just recompense of reward, if we neglect so great a salvation? You cannot neglect the salvation unless you have it. Only a Christian can neglect his salvation. The unsaved person has rejected it. And there's a difference between neglect and reject. Now, how shall we, those of us who are saved, escape a just recompense or reward if we neglect this great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Them that heard him. Mark tells us that the word of God was confirmed by these signs, wonders, and miracles. Now you following me? I'm going to repeat it. Mark, back there in the 16th chapter, tells us that the word of God was confirmed by these signs and wonders. Here we read that it was confirmed by those who heard him. Now, none of these sign workers that we see today have heard the Lord. Now, back to John, 1 John, and chapter 1, and first verse. And I'll show you what brought all this on. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. I was one of the 12 who heard all of these things. That's what John's saying, and he's writing about the apostles. We've heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. John saw the eternal Word of God in his flesh. Peter said, we saw the Lord transformed, transfigured on the mount when he appeared as the King of Kings. I saw him with my own eyes. I was an eyewitness of that. Now here, John says, I heard him myself. I heard him myself. This is John, the beloved apostle, filled with the Spirit of God. Not only did I hear him, but I saw him, which we have looked upon. Those of you in the auditorium this morning for the opening exercises heard a good study of different words being used to see. And one means just a casual glance. Another means inspection, contemplation, study, meditation. Well, up here in the first, it says, we have seen him with our eyes. But then down here he says, that which we have looked upon. Now, you go through the flea market or the mall or somewhere and you see something and you pass on, or after a while you see something, then you stop. And then you look at it. Then you feel of it and you turn it over. You contemplate it. Now, John is saying here, we heard him. We saw him, but not only that, we looked upon him, we contemplated him, and our hands have handled him. I have touched the living, eternal, almighty God. Now, beloved, this is an eyewitness that's writing. For the life was manifested. The life was manifested. One of my pet peeves, I don't guess it should be, it shouldn't disturb me at all, but one of my pet peeves is to hear people talking about finding Jesus. I see billboards, I found it. It. And I asked them the other day, what is that it? And they said, that's Jesus. I said, oh, he's an it, is he? Yeah, he's an it. I found it. Beloved, you don't have to hunt him. You don't have to seek him. He has already manifested himself. He's already come. John said, I heard him. I saw him. I contemplated him. I handled him. You don't have to hunt him. You don't have to find him. He's already manifested himself. That's your word. He's already manifested himself. He's already revealed himself. He's already shown himself. He's already presented himself. All you do is accept him or reject him. You don't have to hunt him. How many of you came here tonight hunting Jesus? You know, I oftentimes wonder where all these people are that are hunting Jesus. I don't find them in the churches. They're hunting him some other place. They're hunting him in the theater, the saloon. They're hunting him at the ball game or somewhere. They're not in church hunting him. Have you seen a church full of lost people hunting Jesus? Where are lost people? I'll tell you where they are. Go back in the third chapter of Genesis and read where Adam and Eve were when they realized they were lost. They were hiding from God and they were running from God. And he found them. And he found me. And he found you if you're saved. And if you're not saved and ever saved, it'll be because the Lord finds you. Now, there come those times when the Holy Spirit finds you, convicts you of your sins, convicts you of your lost and undone condition, convicts you of the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you go somewhere to hear something about him. But that's because he's already found you. And he's already convicted you. Now, I want to read this again. This is what John's talking about, and it's what few people know anything about. That which was from beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon or contemplated or studied or meditated upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. That's not the Bible. The Bible is not called the Word of Life. Jesus is the Word of Life. The Bible are the words of life. This is Jesus. For the life was manifested. We have seen it. Bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, and He alone is eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He has been manifested unto us. Jesus. You get the picture of Him here. He's already manifested Himself. And we have it here. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is of two or more people who believe the same thing and who have the same thing, getting together and rejoicing and enjoying that which they have in common. And the fellowship of Christians is that of Christians coming together, rejoicing in their love for the Lord, and as with you and me, looking for His return, loving His Word, fellowship in the Word. It's a great word. I had a friend here for years that would always see that I got out fishing every once in a while. That's before Asa showed. And he called me one day and said, let's go up to Watts Bar. And I said, well, it's pouring down rain. It's about like today except for the temperature. He said, well, let's go on up there and have some of that stuff you Baptists call fellowship. Fellowship. Well, I read of people have fellowship with all kinds of liquors on the table and many things. But fellowship is people, a few people or two people or two or more who have the same thing in common, gathering together and enjoying that together. And the fellowship the Christians have is their belief in Him. Here's a person you just met, and you know nothing about them, but you find out they're Christians. You find out they love the Lord. You find out they love the Bible. You find out they're looking for the Lord. You're drawn together, and you have fellowship in those things. Now, I can have fellowship around the dinner table with others who love to eat. We have that in common. We love food. There it is. And we sit there and enjoy it. Talk about it. How it's prepared. And now, here he's wanting us to know some things so that we may have fellowship with other Christians. Now, I want you to know that the Word of Life has been manifested. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, look what John says. I heard Him. I saw Him. I stopped and contemplated His being. And I've handled Him. You recall Jesus in His resurrection said to doubting Thomas, Thomas, come here. Or He said to the other disciples first when they doubted His literal resurrection. He said, come and handle me. Come and handle me. Come and take a hold of me. and see that the Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I've got. I was reading not long ago some great Bible student saying that God is a spirit. God is not a spirit. God is spirit, but he's not a spirit. Now you come and handle me. Now, John says, we handle. I handled the word of life. I handled it. Now, I want you to know that. I've told you these few things that I can impress this upon your being, that the life, the word of life, has been manifested. The disciples, through their spokesman Philip, said to the Lord one day, as it's recorded in the 14th chapter of John, show us the Father. Moses wanted to see the Lord. Others have wanted to see the Lord. And many a one has cried out, oh, that I could see him. Oh, that heaven would open just a little and I could see through. What John is telling us, the Word has been manifested. It has. The Word has been seen. I haven't seen it, but John has, and I believe. I honestly believe what John says. I believe that John heard the Word speak. I believe he touched the Word. I believe he saw the Word with his own eyes, just like I believe Peter saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I want you to know this so we can have fellowship one with another. All right, now, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Could you have fellowship with the Apostle John? I believe I could. He'd say, listen, Ed, or listen, y'all, let me tell you. I saw him. And I heard him. When he said this, I could say, right on, right on. Tell it. I believe it. And we could have fellowship. And I could sit there and listen to everything he said. Polycarp, who was an apostle or a student of John, had fellowship with a large group, and he would tell them what he heard John say, and they listened. All right, these things which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, somehow or other, I feel like I'm going home tonight believing just a little more in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing just a little more in the sublime truth that the Word of God became flesh and He came down here and walked and talked and lived with the disciples. They saw Him, they heard Him, and they handled Him. They shook hands with Him. And I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ put His hands on their shoulders more than once to encourage them, gave them a pat on the back. We handled Him. He's real, and He's my Savior, and He's yours if you've believed on Him. Father, bless this meditation. How we thank Thee that the life has been manifested, and that He found us, and that we believe, and believe unto life eternal. Now, Lord, as we go from here, give each one of these a safe passage to their homes, protect them on the slick pavement, and protect them from other cars. And grant, Lord, if it can honor and glorify Thee, the weather will not be too severe when we awaken tomorrow. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.